Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle, getting us into a good spiritual mood to study the Word. So let's begin, first of all, with a word of prayer. This is not just a ritual. This prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit by faith, that all that we do will be glorifying to Him. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the freedom we enjoy in this country, the freedom to assemble ourselves without fear of anything that we say, the teaching of the Word. Father, we thank you for this assembly. Pray that you will continue to use it. We pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you. In the name of your Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, before we sing our song, I'd like you to look at John 17 a moment, please. This is so good that I've just got to share it with you. I don't know why the Holy Spirit leads so many not to come here on Tuesday and Wednesday night, but He's busy. And hope you caught that. Okay, John 17. Now, what we're getting ready to look at in our studies is dealing with glory. And so I want you to look with me and see some things and that is going on in John 17. John 14 is what got us here. But John 17, 22. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, in order that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and didst love them, even as thou didst love me. Now there is so much in this passage, but what we're dealing with is this giving of the glory, and that the glory that God has given him. Now, in the garden, man had a glory by which he was created by at the very beginning. Man lost that glory. And there's no way that we can regain that glory of ourselves. So what we have here is that God has given glory to the Son after the resurrection. He's given him this glory. So glory that we lost in the garden is given back to man through Jesus Christ. And then from Jesus Christ, when you trust in Jesus Christ, you are given glory. And that glory is forever. And the reason we're given this glory is that the world may know that thou didst send me, Jesus Christ. So the great question is, how does giving us glory that cannot be seen, how will the world know that thou didst send me? Well, you'll notice that love is all through here. So this glory is manifested when we're walking in the Spirit by faith only, because this love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. The only time the world is going to see the love of Jesus Christ is when they see it coming through a believer who is filled with the Holy Spirit. So we're looking at some great things about His glory on the Wednesday night. So let's sing now, Brian. Next Sunday is the 1st of February, and we'll have our communion service and then the traditional lunch on after that. And the theme for the February the 1st is a Mexican brunch. I don't know why we didn't make it a romantic lunch. I don't know what that would be. It depends on if your wife is mad at you or something, what you did. So I guess we just better stay with Mexican. So what would be a romantic lunch theme? But we only have it at noon. Huh? What? Okay, well, but tacos, enchiladas, tamales, all this type of things. And let's see. You know what? We could call Emmy here and have you send us some good stuff. And we'll just order our communion lunch from you. Emmy's visiting. She's your niece or your cousin. She's your cousin. And she's visiting from Phoenix. She wants to get home Friday for the Super Bowl at her own home. So watch Kurt Warner. So that's great. But we're glad to have you this morning. Let's see. Now as to some announcements. First of all, local. I have an announcement. I really want you to be very careful and very patient with Jim Langston now. He turned 72 today. So you gotta just give him plenty. Just if you're behind him, don't push him to make him more faster. Just take it easy on the poor guy. And Jim, you think we'll make it to 72? Then in the prayer list, let's see, we got Judith's parents, and Christina is doing much better. Don't know if you saw it in the paper, let's see, Saturday. They went over, and Christina was pretty well beaten up. She's been in the hospital quite a while. Now she's home, and she didn't think she remembered too much, but the police sent over a sketch artist who has an unbelievable technique, of getting people to remember things they didn't know they remembered. And I remember even asking her, and I don't remember too much, but they had a sketch that she gave. It was in the paper Saturday. And of the man that broke in. And they've had another very similar where older people were beaten up in their home, and they got some DNA on that one. But what is so interesting is that they gave a sketch, and she gave a sketch, and boy, they match pretty well. So it's the same people doing this. I just can't understand why you'd want to beat up an old person. I can understand going in and stealing what you can for your drugs or whatever, but I don't see the joy in beating up an old person. I don't see the joy of beating up anybody, but especially an old person. So Christine's doing really much better. And Harold is doing better, but not real well. Yeah.
Maybe physically he's better, but mentally, no.
Yeah. Kind of jolted his head. All right. So we need to be in prayer for Harold and Christine. Tish, we need to be in prayer for you as you continue to with a new technique. So we'll be in prayer.
You think it's working?
You think it's working? Yeah. You've been saying you think it's working all along. When will you know?
I feel really good in the vital sign things that you have to take are all very good.
Good. All right.
Yeah.
All right. Is the sore healing?
Yes. It seems like it's shrinking. They're measuring it. It's
okay.
Shrinking.
All right.
Yeah.
I mean, it's so big to have to measure it. And they can measure it?
Oh, it's good.
Wow. Ooh. All right. Let's see. Let's be in prayer for Nancy Becker, one of our members. She's just not doing well at all. And she really needs your prayers for guidance in what's going on with her. Now, David and Christina, another couple new to our ministry. We've been in prayer for them and their daughter Guinevere and Emma. Guinevere is really severely ill, and Emma has a spinal problem. No, that's Guinevere who has a spinal problem, and her daughter Christina has a severe case. They say it's going to last all her life of asthma. But what happened just this week, I think God's trying to get their attention, but Christina's brother, who's 24, died. And so please be in prayer for the family in that regard. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
If we could just continue to keep Leah on the forefront, my sister.
Yes.
She's having some test results come back this next week, when she's meeting with a couple of doctors and a couple different angles. And more tests coming back. When I last talked to her, she said, you know, good days, bad days, but she's just worn out.
You know, you're around two people that just can't do anything simple. I mean, your husband can't do anything simple. Your sister can't do anything simple. Most people, you know, I got a chronic cold or something, but no, she has to bring in a whole team of doctors. Wow. Yes, we'll be in prayer for Leah. My goodness. Yes. Yes. Betty Sue's. Betty Sue is another one of our members via the internet, and so we need to be in prayer for her daughter.
Granddaughter.
Oh, wow, okay. Be in prayer for her granddaughter.
My friend Sharon.
I'm sorry? Sharon.
Just keep her.
All right. Sharon is a neighbor of Judas that, I guess we can just say, is dying of cancer. Wouldn't you just word it that way? Yeah. And so please be in prayer for Sharon. And I saw a hand over here. Yes, son.
My brother Tom, he's going to Afghanistan. He'll be there. We think he'll be home within the next month. But I talked to him yesterday, and he just said this has been the hardest one for him. He's been to Iraq many times.
He's been there already many times.
He's been gone a lot. This is a shorter time, that his daughter and his son, my niece and nephew, are having a little hard time with him gone. And keep them in your prayers. And all the
Wow.
Okay,
we will. We'll be in prayer.
I got one. My cousin.
You're only allowed one. We're already praying for you.
Someone else. My cousin, Johnny. With Brenda.
Yeah.
And they sent him home, and he's just to die.
He died?
No. Not
he's dying.
He's dying. And they just sent him home with comfort stuff. And he's my age, but he's not a believer. And he's kind of, his heart is hardened. He won't even, you know, it's like I told him I was going to pray for him, whether he wanted me to or not, you know. And I thought maybe if we could, I'm hoping that before he dies, that it's...
And then unfortunately, Brenda isn't a believer, is she?
Brenda is
a believer, but is she giving him the gospel?
She doesn't really understand.
Yeah, that's what I was wondering.
She doesn't really understand. Yeah.
I did send him a letter a few months back, and I gave him the gospel.
Good. And what's his name?
Johnny.
Let's be in prayer for Johnny. Just before he goes home. I love that story I told you last week about Jerry Weber's friend in the hospital and not understanding why, getting angry at God. And 82-year-old man came across the hall and said, "Are you praying?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "What are you praying? God's never done anything for me." And then within an hour, he'd given him the gospel. The guy believed in Jesus Christ, and that night he died. And that just is boggling. So we'll pray that somehow Holy Spirit will get through Johnny, and he'll come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. So, any other prayer? Okay, yes. Let's be in prayer for Nathan. He had a bad knee break, but doesn't seem to be slowing him down from fun. Or
he just got in from maneuvers. He was on maneuvers for a week. Said he spent a week in the Humvee, and he hit 100% on his targets.
Very good. Okay.
They're back for a week, and then they're going to be gone for a month.
All right. We'll continue to be in prayer for Nathan. Absolutely. So any other prayer requests? Yes. Yes. My goodness. How's she doing?
All right.
Okay. How is she doing during while she's waiting?
She seems all right. She's had a few bouts.
Okay. Rick's sister had a minor stroke, would we say? A minor stroke. So let's be in prayer.
And we need to pray for her spirit. She's going to be open. Do you think she's a believer?
Oh, yeah. I like that. Oh, yeah. I will be in prayer for her spiritual life also. Okay, we took an offering last week for my trip to Ghana and Liberia to teach pastors, and we took in over 2,500. So most thankful, and I just think that's wonderful. And I'm gonna, since it's so much, I think I'll split whatever's left with Joseph, the young man that's going there that will be staying 6 months, and then maybe for the Risleys or something. So, but I think that's wonderful. So we got the trip is covered. Didn't have to get any new shots this time. All the shots are still good from the trip to Nigeria and Zambia. So that's good. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity. The offertory is a very important part of worship. It's always been, right from the very beginning. But many people give, and they're not filled with the Spirit. Paul said, if I give everything I own to the poor, so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, profiteth nothing. And what he means is being filled with the Spirit, because love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not our love, not our sincerity, but it is love that is given by the Holy Spirit, which means you have to know how to be filled with the Spirit. And there comes the big problem. Very few pastors, very few people know how to be filled with the Spirit. You're in sin, how do you get back into the power of the Spirit? And it's very simple, by faith, as you have received Him, walk. So we've received Him as our Savior by faith, and we're filled with the Spirit by faith in the Spirit, that He'll do the things that He has given to us to do, like one pour in the fruit of the Spirit of love and guiding us in regard to giving. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to this facet of worship. It is our custom to remember the two spheres of freedom that cross. First of all, the political economic freedom that we enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives as we see fit, to marry those we see fit to marry, to live where we desire, to go to the church of our choice, and to do with our money and our time as we see fit. And Father, we're very thankful to the men and women who have provided this political economic freedom throughout history. But Father, this would be of no advantage if it were not for the spiritual freedom that we enjoy in Christ, wherewith He has set us free. For it is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. If it were not for the spiritual freedom we have in Christ, we would not be unlike an unbeliever, not know how to use and value these freedoms. But because of our freedom in Christ, we see who to marry, where to live, where to go to church, what to do with our money, what to do with our time. So, Father, we are most thankful for the work of Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection, that we have this freedom in Christ. And now, Father, we pray that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give. You will continue to use this humble assembly in all the ways that you're using it, through the internet, through teaching pastors around the world, and right here in our own home, our own place of worship, Father. We pray you'll continue to use us whatever way you see fit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. be sure and be in prayer for Steve as he travels. He'll be coming home today. He saw Gigi Saturday, and they spent some time together. In fact, they gave me a call and told him if they need a bondsman, just call me, and I'll take care of all of that for them. But be in prayer for Steve as he travels home. Gigi always, I like him. I can't wait to give him. Gigi, don't lie. New York blood runs through you. You're not going to come back to Texas. Okay. We have a phrase we're going to look at a little bit this morning. It's just one of those things that leads to false doctrine and false teaching. There is just so much false teaching around the world, especially today in dealing with the Bible. And Jude, the whole book of Jude, if you'll recall, was written to warn of false teachers through the church age. Jude said he wanted to write on something else, but apparently the Holy Spirit wanted him to write on false teachers. And so his whole little book is written to warn against false teachers. But it's statements like we're going to see this morning that leads to a false conclusion and false doctrine in regard to the gospel, how to be saved. So let's be filled with the Spirit so that we can walk through this and see if we can clear it up and make it what's going on and why Paul words it the way he does. So let's spend a moment in prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. First of all, in inspiring the writers of Scripture to write what you would have them write, but in their own language and personality, and then preserving the Scripture throughout all the centuries, preserving it just as you've given it to us, and then for the formation of the Bible. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, not of man, putting the Bible with the books that you wanted in it. But all of this, Heavenly Father, would be of no avail if it were not for right now the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the truth of what's going on. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes and we might see the things that you would have us to see. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, last week we finished verse 12. And so the next section is 13 through 16. Now, verse 16 completes verse 12. Let's read verse 12 and just skip the parentheses and go to verse 16. So, Romans chapter 2, and we'll read verse 12. For all have sinned without the law, will perish without the law. So, without law, they sin. Without law, they perish. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Now, jump from verse 12 to verse 16. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Okay, now that's that. Now we're going to take a look at the parenthetical remark beginning in verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God. Okay, that makes sense. But now look at this next line. But the doers of the law will be justified. Okay, got to do the law to be saved. There it is. There's my passage. There's my proof text. Got to do the law. Got to be good. Got to be more. There's my proof text. But yet we know that you're saved by faith and faith only, in Christ only. So what's Paul doing here? This is going to be much like the rich young ruler. Just laying a foundation for you. It's going to be much like the rich young ruler who came to Jesus Christ and said, "What must I do to enter the kingdom?" And Christ said, "Keep the law." Now, I hope I'd have the respect not to, but knowing me, I'd probably go over and pull on his clothes and go, "Hey, come over here. Come here, just a minute. You told him to enter the kingdom, keep the law. Now, you know that's not right. At least that's what you've been teaching me. Now you teach them. What's going on? Do you have a mental relapse there? Back to your Jew days or something? What's going on?" See? But that's what he said. "How can I enter the kingdom? Keep the whole law." Why did he do that? He was answering the rich young ruler from the standpoint that the rich young ruler was talking with him. The rich young ruler, very Jewish, saw salvation in the law. So, how can I enter the kingdom by the law, through the law? Christ was answering that. Well, if you want to do it that way, keep the whole law. Hey, I've done it all. I am good. In fact, I am perfect. I am so righteous. I keep the whole law. Oh, okay. Sell everything you own and give to the poor. He went away crying. He couldn't do that. But when he told him how to enter the kingdom, keep the whole law, is that the gospel? Is that the gospel? No, it's not the gospel. But he answered him from where he was coming from. So when we get to that second phrase, probably should have saved the illustration I just gave to then, but I want you to start understanding why Paul words it the way he does. Because people take that, and that's how they come along with a salvation by works. That you got to do something for God in order for God to save you, which is a false gospel, a lie. It's evil. It's the grand of evil to distort the gospel in any way. Because when you distort the gospel, people aren't saved. So let's take a look at what's going on now. Now the point by Paul in verses 11 and 12 is a revelation to the moral, self-righteous types, Jew or Gentile. And he's dealing with the moral people. There are people that are so moral, put some Christians to shame. Doesn't mean they're going to heaven. Doesn't mean they have eternal life. Doesn't mean they believe in Jesus Christ. It's very difficult for people to understand this. But there are some unbelievers who are far more moral than believers I know. But I'm going to tell you something, that moral unbeliever is not going to go to heaven until he believes in Jesus Christ. So we got all kinds of categories. We've already dealt with the heathen at the end of chapter 1. The pagan. Now we're looking at the moral believers, and we're going to be looking at the religious Jews in a little bit. All right. It is especially a shock to the Jew under the law, who always considered it an advantage to having the law, causing God to be partial to the Jew. That's why we had the verse, God is not partial. Now, let me just set the groundwork for our study. People, you cannot think like a Gentile in the 21st century America. You can't do that. You've got to think like a Jew, even many today, but especially at the time of the writing. You've got to get in your mind, got to be like an actor. If I were a principal of a high school, I'd make every student take at least 1 year of drama. So you get out of yourself, and you start thinking of the way other people think, not the way you selfishly think all the time. But what you've got to do is get out of yourself and think like a Jew. And this thinking means, I am privileged. I have the law. I have the rituals. I have circumcision. I have all these things. I'm in with God. I am just before God. I am righteous before God just because I've got this law. And those dog Gentiles, I don't know how to help you to understand the thinking of a Jew, and especially in this time. You talk about racial prejudice. Now, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry for a period of American history, the way we treated blacks. And some of that mentality still hangs in there. But whatever the case, the worst case you can think of, it's the way a Jew thought of us, Gentiles. I mean, we didn't even really deserve to be saved. And they're getting ready for a big shock that a Gentile without the law can be saved. A Jew with the law may not be saved. That's a shock to them. You've got to read this like a Jew would read it. So you want to think as a Jew would be thinking here. He is right. And let me tell you what I'm going to say here is he's right. There is a privilege that the Jews have in having the law. But they distorted it. And once they distorted it, there it all went. That's when they lost it. When they distorted the law. They made the keeping of the law the means of being just before God. And therefore, this whole truth thing is going to just get them into all kinds of a panic. Look with me for our favorite passage, Isaiah 28. Our Bibles ought to just fall to it. Every now and then we go back to Isaiah 28. I want you to look at it again. And each time we just see different emphasis in it. Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28, verse 9. To whom would he... Now, he is the Messiah at the second advent, at the first advent, when he come, when God becomes man, the incarnation, Christmas. To whom would he teach knowledge? Now, whom should he teach? He should teach the Jews. They're the ones who have the scriptures. To whom should he interpret the message? That's the Old Testament scripture, including the law. Those just weaned from milk? Those just taken from the mother's breast? That's Gentiles coming on the scene. So the point is, he should be teaching the Jews. They have this, they have the Old Testament scriptures or the prophets, they have the law, and they, all right, teach us. But he couldn't teach them. Why couldn't he teach them? Verse 10. This is what the Jew, when he read the Old Testament scripture, said. Order on order, order on order. Now, order means rule. And the word rule is a like a reed. Reed was like a ruler. You'd measure by it. So, rule on rule, rule on rule, line on line, line on line, a little here, a little there. Now, what do they say? This is the way you're just before God. Got all our rules, got the lines in Scripture, a little here, a little there, take it out, da-da-da, and you'll be just before God. All right? Now, verse 11, indeed he will speak these people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. We'll take care of that later like we did. But now let's look at verse 12. Verse 12 is the gospel. Verse 12 is the gospel. See, they say works. Verse 12 is the gospel. He who said to them, here is rest. It's a word for faith. Now, what's a rest from? From all that do and do. Do and do. Rule on rule. Rule on rule. Trying to work for it. Here's rest. Here's rest. Give rest to the weary. Weary of keeping the law. And here is repose. And then I think one of the tragic statements in the Bible, but they would not listen. And there's a lot of that going on in America. They would not listen. Therefore, the word of the Lord, which is a different phrase for the gospel, not just for all the things of the Lord, but for the gospel technically, to them will be. I get what he's saying. The word, the gospel, to them will become. This way they see it, this way it'll become. All rule on rule, rule on rule, line on line, line on line, a little here and a little there. Why would God make the gospel do and do, do and do? Why would he do that? That's not right, Lord. I know that much. That's not right. Why would you do that? Verse 13. So that the word of the Lord, that's the gospel, to them will become. It's a very frightening stage. They would not listen. It's just one of the saddest phrases in the Bible. People don't want to listen to the teaching of the word, of the gospel especially. But the next thing is, that's what you want to see? There it is. Are you playing with me on that phrase in 13, verse 13 in Romans 2? About those who keep the law will be justified? Watch what this whole line going on through. But the word to them will become this. Do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule. A little here, a little there. Why would he do that? That they may go. Okay, they're going away from the gospel. Stumble backward. be broken, snared by all of their false teaching, false understanding, taken captive by the lies. So this is what we have happening. Now let's go back to Romans 2. This is what we have happening. But if he had not distorted the law, if the Jew had not distorted the law, it contained all they needed to know about forgiveness of sin and how to be just before God, salvation 1, eternal life salvation, salvation 2, spirituality. It was all there. It's all there. The Jewish people with the law plus are greater than anyone. But when the Jew distorts the law, he's worse than anyone. He's worse than any other person. He thinks he's saved because he has the law. He thinks he's just before God because he has the law. So it's like having freedom. Having freedom, people, is the most wonderful condition in the world. But if it's distorted, it can quickly take you to slavery. It's one of the great tragedies that I think we're seeing right in our time. Freedom is one of the greatest things in the world, greatest condition to live under. But if you distort it, it can very quickly take you to slavery. You'd be surprised how quickly this country could go into slavery. But this is what's happening. This law is a wonderful thing, but you distort it and it becomes a tyrant. It becomes a tyrant to you. The law can kill. We saw that in 1 Corinthians. The law can kill. It cannot give life. If it will point you the way of life, but if it's distorted, it'll kill. Okay, this is why Paul speaks out against salvation by the law. They are the most resentful of his teaching, the most hateful of his teaching. In fact, they're going to try to kill him. Many times through Paul's life, they're going to try to kill him. So, to the Jew, under the law, they have distorted the law into a checklist by which they will keep track of their own self-righteousness, and this leads them to being just before God. And that's how they distorted this wonderful gospel. Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God. Okay, it introduced with for. The particle here is used as an explanatory conjunction. It explains verse 12. Look at verse 12 again, going into verse 13. For all have sinned without the law will perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the dictates of the law will be judged by the law. Now we come to for, explaining that. Explaining what verse 12 has just said. Plus the strong negative, ook, which refutes the delusion of the self-righteous person. The self-righteous person is under delusion that somehow this is good before God. That they, as long as they're really good, they keep the law, do all these, they're going to be good before God. That's a delusion. This refutes it. It's just amazing. Just heard this today. It's amazing how we Gentiles have grabbed on to the Mosaic Law. It's just amazing. We haven't grabbed on to grace through salvation by grace through faith. Well, we've grabbed on to that law. Let's put that law in our schools. Let's put that law in our judicial system. Let's put that law everywhere. The law kills! But that's what we wanted to grab hold of. Not grace, not the gospel. Grab hold of that law. Keep everybody in line. It's just amazing how people are. So here is a self-righteous Jew who thinks by teaching and listening to the teaching of the law, by following its precepts, that God will be so impressed and that he will justify them. So this is what they're doing. For you see, let's translate this particle, for you see. I want you to take you through some journey here. The hearers of the law. All right. By the way, this is a warning for all believers too. The word hear, it refers to hear or a place of hearing. It refers to those who sit in an audience or the place, the audience itself. A student of the word here refers to a Jew being taught the law. While it refutes to the Jew here, as students of the law, It can refer to believers throughout the church age. I know believers who honestly think, and I hate to do this because I try to do everything I can to encourage you to come to Bible study on Tuesday, Wednesday night, but you've got to do it under the filling of the Spirit. Because there are many people who think that if they just get more and more and more and more doctrine, that they're more just before God. Boy, if I go every day, if I study the Bible every day, if I do this, and I'm doing what God wants me to do, and I'm going to be just before Him. They're rewarded for knowing Bible doctrine. And the issue before God is not doctrine, but faith. But we'll come through and see this as we go through. But God is not impressed with listening to the teaching of Scripture, even if the teaching is truth. Even if the teaching is truth that you're listening to, God is not impressed with the hearing. He's not impressed with the knowing. It's the believing what you hear and living in the Spirit, executing what you hear in the power of the Spirit. That is what is an issue before God. So let's take a look at some things here. For you see, the hearers of the law are just before, not the hearers of the law, are just before God. Okay, here we once again see the issue between God and man. Again, this does what? It brings up the 10 questions of Job. People, I can't tell you how important you get those 10 questions of Job either in your back of your Bible, where you could go to them and remember them, because this is what the whole rest of the Bible is about. Job's the first book given to man. It's the first thing God wants us to know. And through the book of Job are these 10 questions, not answered in Job. They're answered throughout the Bible, and they're answered specifically in Romans. And let's just go through them rather than turn to it. Job 4:17. Can mankind be just before God? With the answer being no in the Hebrew. Can a man be pure before his Maker? The answer is no. But note the issue. Can man be just before God? And that's what we have going on in Romans 2 here. Job 25:4. How then can a man be just with God? The ideal is he can't. Man cannot be just before God. Or how can he be clean who is born of woman? So, how can we be just before God? This is the great question of Job. The great question of Job is not, wow, this is happening to me, God. When are you going to stop all this stuff? These are the reasons Job has written these 10 questions. And these are just two of the ones dealing with being just. The others dealing with being pure and clean and all these other things. Okay. Here comes a self-righteous believer or unbeliever. I'm a listener of the law. This is a Jew. I'm a listener of the law. I function under the law. I keep the law. I observe all the rituals, a circumcision. I dress the way I'm supposed to. I do all these things I'm supposed to. Therefore, I'm just before God. I can answer those questions in Job. Listen to the law and do what the law says. And boy, you do that and you're just before God. And by the way, it's the way a lot of teachers do today. A lot of preachers throughout the America, if not the world, do that today. But this is an illusion. This is a false gospel. And even worse, than it just you're never going to get there, but you're going to be so convinced you are that you can't be convinced of the true gospel. For you see, not the hearers of the law are just before God. The word for just, it's a predicate nominative of dikaios. And this, again, is a great issue. How can we be right or righteous or just before God? Okay, let's take up a few our principles here. One, what this means in our context is that the self-righteous, that they have obeyed all the rules, they listen to the teaching, they go to church. Oh, I go to church. I go to church 2 times a week. I go to church every Sunday morning. Wow, you're going to get a lot. And I listen to these things. I read. I listen on the TV or radio. So I obey all the rules and regulations that God expects me to do to be just before Him. Because He has obeyed all of these things, He expects to be just. He has a duty to hear and to execute and all this stuff. And if He does it, He's going to be just before God. Two, This is why so many people, right up today, set up from the Bible, all the rules and regulations required by God to be just before Him. Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterians, Catholic, score of Bible churches, all these independent churches, and now, why so many? Well, we have our thing of how you're saved, how you live the Christian life, how you do that, a little here and a little there. Oh, but wait a minute! We've looked at here, a little here, a little there, and ours is different. Well, no, wait a minute. We've looked a little here, a little there, and we've been, this is what you got to do to be saved. This is what you got to do to be spiritual. No, this is what we've got. We use the Bible. That's why the Bible is written this way. If you do not want to see that it's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, you can find another way to be saved. And you'll find it right here. Why? Isaiah 28. The gospel will become. If you don't want to see grace and faith, then you... It's written where you'll see the other. So this is what happens. And now under point two. So you've got to pile all your rules. You've made your self-imposed rules. Point three. Let me see here. There's point three. I thought I lost it. All right, point three. This is why so many people today need to emphasize duty. What's the Christian duty? And they decide what that duty is from the Bible. A little here, a little there. But they've got to emphasize duty. That's how a pastor controls people. Don't ever allow a pastor to control you. He's there to work through the Holy Spirit to teach the Scriptures, study and teach the Scriptures. But they don't control your life. The Holy Spirit does. You do that walking by faith. But what they like to do, they get their list, get their rules for their denomination, their movement, whatever it is, and boy, you got to keep it. It's your duty. Your duty. People, I want to tell you, we have only one duty before God. Only one. We saw it in Romans 1. What is that duty? Faith. That's a duty. It starts and ends right there. We put your trust in the Holy Spirit, and He leads you. It's not you doing it, it's the Holy Spirit doing it. That's our only duty, is the duty of faith. And if you do that, you'll be rewarded by God. Okay? Man sets up his own rules. These are self-imposed. And who are righteous in their own eyes. Self-righteous. I abbreviate it a lot. You can do it. You can handle it here. If I were teaching somewhere else, I'd have to write it out. Who are righteous, that's our large R, in their own eyes. Self-righteous. Now, point four. But before God, there is only one way to be just before God. Only one way. And that is recorded in Romans 3:26. It's faith. Faith is the only duty. People, it's the only duty we have as unbelievers, as believers. As you've received Him, walk. We don't walk by sight. We don't walk by rules and laws. That's the dynamic of the Spirit-filled life. It's not the same for you, it's somebody else. Why? I tell people, I love counseling now because I understand the truth of following the Holy Spirit. You can take this married couple, and in a economic classroom you can set up your own world the way you want it. So I've got two people here, two people here. Here the husband beats a wife, here the husband beats a wife. All right, should I make a law a woman should leave when her husband beats her? I can't do that. The Holy Spirit may lead this woman to stay. The Holy Spirit may lead this woman to go. Be very careful when you say, boy, it's always got to be done this way. Be very careful that you haven't cut off the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Don't want to do that. So this becomes very important. But this is the only duty that is recognized by God before Him. Okay? For you see, not hearers of the law are just before God. Not before men, but before God. There's the issue there. Before God. The self-righteous person lives so everybody can see. See how moral I am. See how good I am. See how consistent I am in church. See how much money I give. See all these things. We do it for man. But when you start dealing with God, you got to go into His program. His program is faith. But before man, we give a great deal on how you look. So, again, God is the issue in life after death. He is the supreme being, God, the supreme being. So it's not before man, but it's before God. Now for the second phrase. But the doers of the law will be justified. Well, that says it. You've got to do the law and you'll be saved. You'll be just before God. Just do the law. Okay. Here is yet another of those verses that seem to say that we're saved by works. And that is the way this verse is translated by a multitude of pastors, theologians. And I'll tell you what, many who know that this is not the way to be saved. I have in my library, I have a set of the different, maybe for even different books, different theologians, commentaries, that I feel are very good. The men are sharp in the language. The men are sharp in their theology. And boy, I spent time going through them, and it was just amazing. The ones who knew that this was not the case, they just mumbled, and I couldn't figure out what they were saying. And I got a fairly decent mind in reading commentaries, but they just talked, and I did. And then others, it was really funny. Some of them would just read the verse, and I'm talking about commentaries where they would develop everything and say a few sentences and then move on. But they know that's not right. But they didn't know how to handle it. So we're going to take our look at this and see what's going on. So what is happening in Romans 2:13? Why did Paul word it the way he did? Paul words it the way to learn to take them to the truth. Now people, what I'm getting ready to do now in the overhead is give you, I think it comes out to about 5 points, but some of them have sub-points. 5 points. And but these are the most important points to take into your soul so that you can understand what's happening in this verse and why Paul words it the way he does. So let's get to work here. Point one. Not only would any man not be justified by keeping the law, in fact, in his fallen condition, he does not even able to keep the law. It's the height of arrogance to think I can keep the law. It's the height of arrogance. I can keep the law. And that's why when Moses came down with the Big Ten, all the people said, oh, yes, we can do that. We can do it. They immediately turned it into a system of works. We can do that. No, you can't. That's the whole point. You can't do it. But we'll go on. Point two. As he tried to be justified by law, he realized that he is a sinner and condemned. In other words, he realizes that he cannot keep the law. He cannot keep it. And this is what one of the reasons for the law. You begin soon realize, I can't do this. I just quit. I don't know how to do this. I can keep some of it some of the time. Now these big ones over here, I'll never do. I'll never commit murder. I'll never commit adultery. What did Christ say? If you even think, if you just look at a woman with a boom, you're out. You failed. If you failed in one point of the law, all the law. All of it. So if you just, let's say you go through a day, and boy, you were really good. In fact, you went 2 days. And on the third day, bam, a thought came into your mind. It's all over. And you can't start all over because that's the system that you've chosen. You're dead. Okay, now we start our movement. Point three. Trying to be justified by keeping the law would bring him to the truth that justification is by faith in the one who fulfilled the law, that is, Jesus Christ. Okay? Let's follow this trail. Point three, trying to be justified by keeping the law would bring him, this Jew or Gentile, to the truth that justification is by faith in the one who fulfilled the law, that is Jesus Christ. Okay, this is Bible Church. I could have put these on the board, but I want you to see it in your own Bibles. So let's start looking at some things. But the doers of the law will be justified. Okay? Let's look at Romans 3, 19 and 20. I just come off of that statement, but the doers of the law will be justified. Romans 3, 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. People, you want to live by the law? Then you better know it. You want to live by the law? You better know it. Now, Gentiles, this doesn't apply to them. This applies to the Jews. That every mouth may be closed. Why? Because you can't keep the law. And all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Wait a minute. He just said, by works of the law, but the doers of the law will be justified. What does he mean? Because by works of the law, no flesh, Jew or Gentile, will be justified in his sight, in God's sight. For though through the law comes the knowledge of sin. What does that mean? I can't keep all of that. I'm a nervous wreck. This is why you have such hokey things as monasteries and monks and all, getting away from life so that they're cut off the sin. They never leave this little place, and they're always thinking holy thoughts, all this kind of stuff. People, the Spirit-filled life's not meant to keep you hidden. Spirit-filled lives give you dynamics living in the world, whatever the conditions are in the world you live. That's what the Spirit-filled life's about. We don't hide from it. So, verse 20, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Hey, I'm a sinner. I've gone. I'm out of it. So, no one who seeks to be justified by the law, J.S. is justified, by the law, by doing the law, will be justified before God. Can't be done. Cannot be done. By works of the law, no flesh be justified in his sight. But wait, didn't Paul say in 2:13, but the doers of the law will be justified? What's going on here? Did he mess up and change his mind from chapter 2 to chapter 3? Did he decide that, well, I need to change this up a little bit? No. That's what I want you to see, is why he worded it that way. You want the law? Go after it. See if you can be saved, be justified by keeping the law. Then he points out, can't do it. It'll only point out that you are a sinner. Look at Galatians 3:8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles. Now remember, people, I just want to keep your mind going here. Justified, being just, that's the question in Job. How can a man be just, justified, righteous before God? That's the question all the way through. Paul is now dealing with answering the questions in Job. And people, how you answer these questions, how can a person justified, how can a person be clean, be pure, is your view of God, your view of man, your view of sin, your view of Christ, your view of the cross. How you answer those questions? Every pastor answers those questions in one way or another. That's why you've got to listen carefully. Okay, Galatians 3:8. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham. People, the gospel's not new. It's not new. And as far as the Jew is concerned, it was given to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. Okay, what's the point going on here? Very important to the study, Galatians 3:21. Very important to our study. So let's look at 3:21. Is the law then contrary to the promise promises of God. May it never be. For if a law had been given, Mosaic law or any other law, had been given, which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. So what we have going on here in this Galatian passage is just what it says, is that the law, there's never been a law given by God which will impart to him righteousness or to be just. And if it did, it would never, then the justification would be based on doing or performance, and it is not. Okay? Limitations of the Mosaic Law. This one has some subpoints, parentheses meaning subpoints. The Mosaic Law cannot justify anyone before God. The Mosaic Law cannot justify anyone before God. Let's start off with Galatians 2:16, since we're in Galatians. Chapter 2, verse 16. And people, you want to write these verses down because you're going to run into people, oh no, you got to do something for God. You got to repent. You got to invite him into your heart, which is man doing something. You've got to confess. You've got to be good. You've got to join a church. You got to do something. Whatever their do and do list is. Here, a little here and a little there. Do and do. Do and do. Rule on rule. Rule on rule. Little here, little there. We've got these rules. We've got these do's and that you got to do. Let's look at Galatians 2:16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. People, please, don't miss out on what I said at the beginning. Think like a Jew. Think about hearing this as a Jew. Verse 15. We are Jews by birth and not sinners from among the Gentiles. We're sinners, but we're not from the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing, even though we're Jews, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Wow, how can you say that, Paul? But through faith in Christ Jesus, the anointed Jesus, the Messiah Jesus, whom they crucified, even we have believed in Christ Jesus. Even we, Jews, the Jews, Paul, Matthew, the people, and Peter, believed in Jesus Christ. Why? Why did we believe in Christ? In order that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by the law, and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But wait a minute, wait a minute. He just said, but the doers of the law will be justified in Romans 2. And here he tells us very clearly, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You want to keep the law? Keep the law. This is where it's going to take you. This is where it's going to take you. It's going to take you to point out that you are dead. Okay? Let's look at Romans 3:20. Romans 3:20. Because by the works of the law, this is right after writing what we had in 2:13, because by the works of the law, doing the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. See, what they were thinking is, I keep the law, I'm really good. I'm just before God. I got the law and I keep work best to keep the law. Now let's look at verse 28. Romans 3:28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Any law, any do and do list that you come up with, it's by faith only. Well, you got to invite him into your heart. People, that's heresy. That's evil. Well, you gotta do a ritual. You've got to be good. You've got to confess. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. These are works. They're a list. Do and do, do and do. They're in the Bible. Here it is right here in the Bible. Let me show you here in the Bible. Well, let me show you five verses of what you're saying that you don't even know about. Because if you want to find works, it's here. You want to see how it really is? We're seeing how it really is. Okay, let's look at Romans 28. Romans 3:28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works in the law. Now look at Acts. Let's go back to Acts. Acts 13. Acts 13:39. You realize how long it take me to get through Acts? All right, Acts 13:39. And through him, everyone who believes, that is, believe in him, is freed from all things. That's from the law. That's our freedoms in Christ by faith. From which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. The law enslaves you, people. The law enslaves. It does not set you free. Okay, let's go turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. You found Galatians, just turn all over a couple of books and you come to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 9. And may be found in him, and not having a righteousness of my own. Now, how would you have your own righteousness? That's self-righteousness. Of my own. Where do you get self-righteousness? Derived from the law. See, people who are self-righteous, what does that always lead to? It always leads to judging. If you work hard to be a Christian, you work hard to be good, it's going to drag out. You're going to judge that person that's immoral, that person that isn't as good as you, that person that doesn't give as much as you, person that doesn't do as much as you. A work system is a judgment system. You look at everybody, see if everybody's keeping up with everybody. Do you do this? Do you do that? Well, this person doesn't do it, so let's pray for them. I want to pray with knowledge about our dear brother. I saw him drunk coming out of a bar, and I want you all to pray. It's the only reason I'm telling you, you pray about it. No, no, that's not your reason. Your reason is to boast your own self-arrogance. You have no interest in that person at all. It's your arrogance. So this kind of system draws attention to self. So let's look at our passage, verse 9. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. It says it twice here. It's on the basis of faith. If you miss it, you got it twice. So it's a righteousness, not on self-righteousness on the basis of the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. It's not your righteousness, people. It's not what you do. It's what God does when you just trust in Him. See, people, one thing about grace and faith, it doesn't set up any boundary to judge others. It doesn't set up any boundary to look at others because, hey, I'm saved by grace. You may be better morally, but we're both saved by grace. I may be better morally, but we're both saved by grace. So there's no place for any judging. There's no place for any exalting. But if it's by something you do, then you can boast. But if it's by grace through faith, boom. There's just no way to do that and to judge one another. No basis for judging. You're not better than anybody. So this is just so beautiful the way this thing is outlined for us. Now, point one, the Mosaic Law cannot justify anyone before God. Point two, the Mosaic Law cannot give life. Let's look at Galatians just a few books back. So Galatians 3:21 again. We'll see a couple of these different times, but each time I'm going to have you turn to it because you'll see a different emphasis made in the verse. Galatians 3:21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given, which was able to impart life. Now the law there is the Mosaic law. Any law devised by man could impart life. then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. But there is no law that can impart life. Point three. The Mosaic law cannot provide the Holy Spirit, which was promised by God. Look at Galatians 3:2. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Now, what you have to do is to go with Paul's thinking here. In verse 1, he said, "You foolish Galatians." And I used to be taught, "You fool, you jerk." No, and I got to learn to agree. No. Foolish means non-thinking. You got to think. So, that's what I want you to think about. I'm going to help you answer the question. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. So he's going to take them through a process where they have to think. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Think about it now. How'd you receive Christ? By faith? Or then did you think you're going to work for the Holy Spirit? No, it's going to be by faith. So, four, the Mosaic law cannot solve the sin problem. This is the problem of personal sins and the sin nature. This will be the last part we look at today. So let's look back at Romans 8:3. Romans 8:3. I'm glad that the Super Bowl doesn't start till 5 because I don't have to worry about getting out of here so we all get home. I can go up to about 3:30 and still have time to get there. Don't worry. Don't worry. Be here next Sunday. I won't do that. All right. Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do, weak as it is through the flesh. Why is the law weak? Because the flesh has to do it, and the flesh can't do it. Through the flesh. God did. How? Sending His own Son in the likeness of men, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. So Christ on the cross took care of what the law can't take care of. Mosaic law can't take care of sin. Can't take care of your sin nature. Can't take care of your personal sin. Christ can. The Holy Spirit can. And they do. So that cannot give that. Well, I don't know what happened. I thought I'd get through with 13 today. In fact, I even thought we'd get through with 14. But maybe I preached or something. But we'll finish this up. But this is, to me, it's so important. It's so important to get this. And years ago, Dan had done Romans, so I called him up and I said, "Dan, what'd you do with Romans 2:13? "Oh, well, let me look at it." And he kind of paused and said, "I didn't do anything. I just skipped over it." I want you to understand why Paul said that. Because if you just take it there, it's there. But now we're looking at all these other verses that say, no, you're not justified by the works of the law. So we want to find out why Paul put that in the way he did. That it can be confusing until you get the whole picture. It can sound like we're saved by works, but until you get the whole picture and you realize, no, he did that to bring them to the wall where they realize we can't do this. We're as helpless as the Gentile. And that's why he is doing it that way. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Anyone is here who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior by faith in Christ and faith alone and Christ alone, I want to give you that opportunity right now, right where you sit, to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. The only issue on the table is Christ, not your sins. What about my life? What about my sins? What about the way I live? What about my friends? All of that may need to be addressed, but not for salvation. The only issue on the table, what think ye of Christ? And if you enter into the kingdom, the body of Christ right now, and you do it by faith alone in Christ alone, I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe in you, Christ, you have a way head start on even most Christians on how to live the Christian life. Anyone tells you, well, you got to do this to be filled with the Spirit, you got to do this after you sin, and you got to do this to get a blessing, you go, whoa, time out. I don't mean to argue with you, but all I had to do to be saved as an unbeliever was believe in Jesus Christ. And now you're going to tell me God wants me to work? No, I'm going to stay with grace through faith. It's the way I entered it, That's the way I'm going to live. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the text that we've read and these verses we've looked at. We thank you, Father, that you did not leave us in the dark about the truth of the gospel, the great issue of the gospel, and about the law and why so many people want the law and all these things, Father. We pray, and I pray now that you'll take the things we've looked at, let them bear a foundation in our souls that will be manifested in our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.